Last Sunday, Brother Randy and I shared the time in Oklahoma City. His opening was on the faithful sayings that set forth in the book of Timothy. And maybe I should say the letter that Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the ministry. And also there's one in Titus. Now, of course, if we went to all those different ones, and I tried to, I took about 15 minutes last Sunday on these, and I didn't get nearly finished. And I probably won't today, but, if we just focus on one of these, maybe we can progress. I like to start this morning with, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." For life everlasting. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God and glory forever. Amen." Now, if we get down any further than that, then we'll be doing well. But the word, first of all, the word faithful, and I pointed this out last Sunday. The word faithful means, it means truthful, it means trustworthy, it means you whatever is said, if it's a faithful saying, you can believe it. It's believable. And I pointed this out last Sunday, and I'll just get this one more down in chapter 3. It says, "This is a true saying." This is a true saying. "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, the reason I got that verse is because the word faithful and the word true, this word faithful saying and the word and a true saying, they come from the same Greek word. And that word is pistos, which means true, trustworthy, believable. So if it's a faithful saying, Brother John, it's a true saying. And if it's a true saying, it's faithful. So the point here is this, that the Apostle Paul said, these things that I'm pointing to you this morning, they're worthy for your admonition. They're worthy of you listening to and meditating upon. And so, I'd like to center in this morning upon verse 16. But before we go there, now I want you to notice that one of the things he said, "This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world." Just that one point we could preach on for several, for an hour or more, but Jesus came into the world for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To save sinners. This is the very point that Jesus, is made over in Matthew 1. We love that verse. It says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So, when we look at the word faithful saying and worthy, the word worthy means, it's honorable. It is worth, saying. It's honorable. It's that which is acceptable for his people to meditate upon. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The word "I am" is present tense. He didn't say, "I came into the world," that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I used to be chief, or who I was chief. But he said, I came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says this in Galatians 2. He says, "Who am I? Who am I that the grace of God should be given to me, that I should preach?" I forgot part of that. "Who am I who am the less than the least?" That's the one. Can you think about being less than the least? Whoever is the least here is greater than me, is what the Apostle Paul is meaning. "Who am I who am less than the least of all saints? Should this grace be given unto me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" So the Apostle Paul, even though he sets forth some things here that he wants us to remember, even though he has been born to the Spirit of God, he still recognizes himself as a sinner. And one of the greatest blessings that you have in being a child of God is to recognize that you're a sinner. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world that do all kinds of ungodly, terrible things, and they feel no conviction for it whatsoever. And I've always thought about the Pharisees. They were the ones that was always pointing out everybody else's faults. And like the publican, the two that went up to the temple to pray, he says, publican, now notice what he says. He says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican recognized, and this is one of the things the apostle talks about, is mercy. We can't plead for mercy unless we recognize the fact that we need it. Mercy is the withholding of that which you deserve. So the publican says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And people call that the sinner's prayer. That's true, Brother David. It is the sinner's prayer, because the only one that will pray that prayer is a sinner. Until you come to, and the Pharisee, he says, and he began to try to acquaint God with him. He said, "God, it was kind of like, you're just so blessed to have me as one of your disciples." He said, "I pray and I do all these things. I pray and I give my tithes and all these things. And I'm just glad, Lord, I'm not like that publican." He was looking, here he is up here, looking down on this poor publican, who would not so much as even look up, but he smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That man, it says, Brother David, went down to his house justified. His prayer didn't make him just before God, but his prayer gave him a justification or a blessing in his soul. God blessed him to know that you have been forgiven. Now, this is the point that I want to try to center on this morning. Howbeit, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I consider myself to be chief. You know, over in the seventh chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul brings these points again to our minds. He said, "I find that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." What is there inside of you, outside of the blessings of God, that is of any value? The Apostle Paul, he says, "I find two laws within me, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And how to perform that which is good, I find not." He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Can you experience, do you believe that is part of your experience? If you can understand that that's part of your experience, then you can relate to the fact that you have been born of the Spirit of God. Because only those that feel the Spirit of God are going to cry out for mercy. You've got to first recognize, in order for you to cry out for mercy, you've got to recognize that you're guilty. That's the whole point. And the Apostle Paul said, and he felt this terrible, there was this warfare going on continually all the time within him. And he says, "And I confess that it's no more I," it's like he's talking about two different guys here. "It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. No more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, there's something inside of every one of us, and it was there because of the sin of Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we see that this is the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Even though I have been born of the Spirit of God, I feel the blessings of God upon me, I still find myself to be a sinner. You know, I don't know if you've ever encountered anybody that would say, and I have. I worked at Tinker Air Force Base for 35 years, and I have seen just about every shade and fashion of religion. Even Mormons. And I even met a Muslim one time. One of the ones that I met, and I always ask him this question. He says, "Before I was a child of God, I was a great sinner. I used to be a sinner." But now then, and I said, well, how long has it been since? He said, I have not sinned. And this is, if I said this, brother, I feel like God would send a lightning bolt down on me. But he says, I have not sinned since the day I was born of the Spirit. I used to be a sinner. And then, when you ever sing that, hear that song, when I was a sinner? Well, when had you never been one? Now, the Apostle Paul, he says, chief. Now, there's a word down here in this 16th verse that is the same identical word is translated from the same Hebrew word. Now notice it said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first. The word first and the word chief are from the same word. So it doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul was the first one that ever obtained grace and that was ever saw mercy and that was ever felt this way. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first. He could have said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy that because I am the chief of sinners. We rank our football teams, right? Some are number one, some are number two, and et cetera. Well, the Apostle Paul here in this point was saying, I am the number one sinner. That's what he really means by this point. He says in the previous verse, Jesus came to save sinners of whom I am chief. And also he says, I am the number one. The word first here means in rank. I am the number one. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul here is being, this is not a false humility or trying here to make people think he's great. He's simply telling the way he feels. He's telling the truth about the matter. And so he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Obtain mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Now, Brother Andy asked me, he said, what are you going to preach about? I said, I'm going to try to preach on that pattern. Well, a pattern, the word pattern, the definition for pattern is a model, or an example, an illustration. It is that which is showing forth something else. I used this illustration last Sunday, but when my mother, would make clothes. Not very many women make clothes anymore. But you know, my mother, we used to have flour sacks. I don't know if y'all remember the flour sacks that you'd make. You get the flour, and they had this pretty pattern on them. And when you get the flour out, you'd take the string and you pull it out, and you got this beautiful piece of cloth. My mother used to make shirts and stuff out of those and dresses. Did you ever have a flour sack dress? Well, but she had a pattern. She'd lay the material out, and then she'd put the pattern on top of that, and she'd cut along the edges of that, and when it came out, there would be a half a dress here, and do the other side over here, and then she'd sew them together. Well, the point here is this, the Apostle Paul says that he was a pattern for something. Now, what was it? He said, for this cause, I received mercy. For this cause I obtain, now, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him through everlasting life. Apostle Paul says, I am a pattern, I am an example of those who are now believers in Christ Jesus. Now, it is such an exciting thing for the Apostle Paul, because he says, when you recognize what a great sinner you were, or what a great sinner you are, then when we recognize the greatness of God and what he's done for us and how unworthy we are to even speak his name, reality comes into your soul, it is an exclamation of wanting to give God the glory for all this. He says, unto the King Eternal. I think this is an exciting statement that unto the King Eternal, immortal. We are mortal. All right? You know what mortal means? Subject to dying. That's what it means. We're immortals. We're subject to death. Well, Jesus, he said to the king, immortal. He is not there's no death in him. He can't die. Therefore, he's eternal. Unto the king, eternal, invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever. He said, I want to give honor and glory to the king who saved me. Now, I want to examine the pattern for a little bit, and I know that there's a lot in this, and after I've finished here, we will not have even scratched the surface. But I want to look at the Apostle Paul. What was he before he recognized that he was a sinner? What was his condition? And in order for us to see that, we've got to go all the way back. Before we go there, I want to just go back up above this. And it gives a real good example of what the Apostle Paul is trying to set forth for us. He said, notice verse 8 in that first chapter. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, manstealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to the sound doctrine. Now, he has listed a long list of things that we see out there in the world about people that are doing things that we just say are just totally, oh, how can they do such things? But notice it says that the law was not made for a righteous man. Jesus said it this way: they that are sick need a physician. But they that are whole, they don't need a physician. Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous people to repentance. A person that's righteous doesn't need any repentance. And that's what these Pharisees, I couldn't find a place where one of them ever confessed that he was a sinner. You see, they think they're better than everybody else, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit, but there is people that are self-righteous, and they think they're better than everybody else. You know, I'm better than you and better than most everybody else. Arrogance and pride, he says, goes before a fall. And this is, the first thing that's going to happen when you become born to the Spirit of God, you're going to recognize that you have been, that you at one time are a sinner. Now, there are several things that the Apostle Paul that experienced during this, and we call it the Damascus Road, his Damascus Road experience. This is, we'll go to, which is the pattern that's set forth. But according to this, it says, according to the glorious gospel, verse 11 of that one, chapter 1, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to me, to my trust. This is why he said over there in Galatians, he said, who am less than the least of all saints, that this grace should be given to me, that I should preach among the Gentiles. If we was going to look for a man that would be the next apostle, how many of us would say, okay, I nominate Paul. How many votes do you think he would get if he was running for apostleship? They came to the Lord, to Ananias there. He says, go over there to this man called Saul. He said, Lord, don't you know that man? He puts in prison people like us. He kills us. He said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Behold, he prayeth. Well, when the man found out that the Lord said he's chosen, and when he's praying, it's kind of hard to be afraid of somebody if they're on their knees praying to God. You see, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, over here he says, I'm the number one sinner. Over there before this, Brother David, he was the number one Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee among all the Pharisees. He said, before the law, I was blameless and et cetera. You find him bragging on himself all the time. What about now? What changed, Paul? Something happened to you, Paul. He said, yes, the things that I used to love, I now hate, and the things that I hated, now I love them. Isn't that weird? That he's going along, he's throwing in prison those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's out here preaching him. So there's something happened to this man. And he said, this is the pattern that we're going to look at. Notice verse 12 in that chapter. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me. I want you to think about that word, enabled. That word is from the Greek word dunamis, which is power. He has given me power. He has enabled me. If you've been enabled, you've been given strength. You've been given power to do something. The apostle Paul didn't enable himself. God, he didn't choose Jesus. He hated Jesus. And it says, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who hath enabled me. He empowered me. The number one thing that happened, first thing happened to Paul is that he felt, he realized that something has happened unto him. Now notice the next one. For that he counted me, he enabled me, then he counted me faithful. Think about that, brothers and sisters, that here is one that was a destroyer, one that was a blasphemer, one that threw in prison those that called upon God, and now then the very King of Glory counts him to be a faithful person. That means, John, that means trustworthy. That means that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, counted him trustworthy. I trust you with this gospel. That's exactly, and by the way, he says, putting me into the ministry. The Apostle Paul didn't go to seminary somewhere and say, and he didn't one day just decide to be a preacher. He didn't go to apostle school. The Lord put him in the ministry. I didn't mean that. I mean, if I put this Bible over here on this table, who's doing the putting? I put it over there. The Bible doesn't have any power. The Apostle Paul was without strength. He could do nothing. And so the Lord put him in the ministry. He enabled him, he counted him faithful, and he put him in the ministry. And if I am one of these, I didn't choose this. I certainly didn't want it. I believe the Lord puts his ministers, he puts us into this office. We are called of God. So when the Apostle Paul, now notice he says, notice what he says in verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer? A blasphemer. I looked that word up too, and it's a compound word. The first part is blast, which means it's the same English word of blame. Blame. Femur is one that speaks. So you put those two words together. A blasphemer is somebody that speaks evil. Somebody that is, and to be a blasphemer, it comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth, it usually comes out of your heart. And he said, the Apostle Paul said, I was one that was a blasphemer. I spoke evil of those that were God's children. And I was a persecutor. And an injurious person. Now, I want you to think of all those things that we listed here. Ungodly sinners, profane, murderers of mothers, and murderers of fathers, and all these things that's listed here. That's pretty bad. But the Apostle Paul said, I went beyond that. And I want to turn over to the book of Acts for just a minute. And I want to put the spotlight on the Apostle Paul for just a while. Now, the first time we see Paul, where was Paul when Stephen was being stoned? By the way, his name was not Paul. It was Saul. God changed his name. You know, when we think about the changing of names, you remember that God changed another man's name whose name was Jacob? Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Well, the angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and he went limping all the rest of his days. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when God touches you, it's going to change your walk. It's going to change the way you walk. It's going to change the way that you act. And so when the apostle, there it says, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. Jacob means a supplanter. That's what we all are by nature. I want you to understand this, that we all by nature, we're Jacobites. We're deceivers. We're liars. And we do all these things that the Apostle Paul is saying here that we are. And he says that I still am from a natural standpoint. When you look at this from what Paul was doing, we find that in the seventh chapter of Acts, we find the first mention of him. If I can find where I want. Okay, the last verse. And he kneeled down. This is Stephen. He kneeled down and with a loud voice lay not this sins to their charge. But I'm looking for the one that says he laid his their clothes at the feet of Saul. Now, verse 58. Look at verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The man called Saul, he was the man that was in charge. He gave the authority to do what they did to Stephen. They laid their clothes at his feet. And we go on down into chapter 8. Now notice it says, and Saul was consenting. Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now here's the apostle, the man that became the apostle. We need to make that distinction, because there is something happened to this man called Saul. But notice, what about him now? Did he feel any remorse about the death of Stephen? Did he feel guilty? Did he go to God and ask for forgiveness for consenting to the death of Stephen? Why not? Because he did not have any conviction for sin. I believe that he was an unregenerate sinner. Somebody that had, I believe this is Paul, and this is part of the pattern. If we can't find anywhere else in the scripture where a person is born of the Spirit of God, there's no place where it actually gives the details of it, is my point. So the Apostle Paul is a pattern showing that God has mercy on sinners. Now this is, notice what the Apostle Saul says. All right, what it says, as for Saul, what about Saul? He made havoc of the church. Look that word up, havoc. It means he wasted it. He was a destroyer. The people like us, brothers and sisters, he literally despised us. He hated those that call upon Jesus. And I want you to understand now, there are people like him right now that's all around here. People that despise you, people that hate you, people that would kill you. But notice the Apostle Paul, it says he made havoc of the church. That means he wasted it. He destroyed it. He was a destroyer of the church. Entering into every house and halting men and women, committing them to prison. What was he doing? He said, and think about this. He said, if you will just quit believing and quit preaching and quit following this man called Jesus, I won't kill you. I won't kill you. His job, or his, what he was here to do, he was committed to doing this. And when he found somebody that was a believer in Jesus Christ, what was he going to do? He was going to put them in chains. He was going to bind them, and he was going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and they were going to put him before a trial just like they did Stephen. He's looking for some more people to kill. Now, this is the apostle, or the one that Jesus called. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, it says, went everywhere preaching the word of God. Now then, it continues on. Chapter 9. Now then, I want you to see, prior to Acts chapter 9, this was the condition of the Apostle Paul's heart. Do we understand the difference between regeneration and conversion? Is there a difference? Some people want them to be the same. But I want to tell you something, that there was not a, there was, when this happened to the Apostle Paul, there wasn't any preacher there. There wasn't any evangelist there. There wasn't anybody there telling Paul to repent. He couldn't repent. He would not repent. He despised the very ground that Christians walked on. And he had, now notice in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Think about the word slaughter. What does that bring to your, when somebody said slaughter to you, what would be your first thing that you'd think of? An animal that's being killed. I mean, have you ever been to the slaughterhouse? The Apostle Paul says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. What way? Do you ever think about the word way? Jesus is the way. And he said, if he finds anybody in this way, if you find anybody in the way, if you find anybody following after the teachings of Jesus Christ, I want to have authority in my hands to persecute those people and to, if necessary, if they're found guilty, what's they're guilty of? Treason. Or whatever the charge might be. The only thing they could charge them with was following after Jesus Christ and believing what you and I hold dear to. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, there appeared round about him a light from heaven. What do you suppose that light was? Huh? It was the brightness of the glory of Almighty God. It was the light of God. Now remember this man that's going to appear to the Apostle Paul has already risen and is in heaven now. This is after the resurrection. This is the Son of God. And he says to Paul, he fell upon, notice he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is the man that Paul hates. This is the man that all these people are following. This is the man here, and I want you to understand that this is the man that's on God's right hand, that was crucified, that went to the grave 3 days and three nights, and he sat down on the right hand of God. And now this man called Jesus appears to the apostle, to Saul, and he makes him an apostle. He calls him by his grace. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now notice what Paul said. Who art thou, Lord? Never before had Jesus, or had Saul, ever said, Who are you, Lord? This is evidence here, just one evidence of the Apostle Paul's, something has happened in him. He has, this light from heaven came down and it shone round about him, and the voice of the Son of God spoke to him. That we could find that over in various other places. As, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe that Apostle Paul was dead in trespasses and in sin, and he could do nothing but sin. He had only one way to go. He had one straight line, and that was to kill, to murder, and to blaspheme God. Immediate. It's why, brothers and sisters, this is a pattern, remember, a pattern of immediate regeneration. Regeneration is not a process. It's not something that happens in a slow way. It's something that happens immediately. Immediately. We believe in immediately in the sovereign grace of God when one is born to the Spirit of God. It's like he says in John chapter 3 verse 8. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and thou canst not tell from whence it cometh, or so whether it goeth. So is everyone that's, everyone, brothers and sisters, are born of the Spirit of God the same way. It's the same identical way. They're born of the Spirit of God, and it's immediate regeneration. Now, the Apostle Paul received a conversion. You see, regeneration comes first, and then repentance, and then conversion. Conversion, brothers and sisters, is coming, is turning away from what you believed over there and turning to something else. The Apostle Paul, he said, God enabled me. He put his trust in me, and he put me into the ministry. Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm telling you, a prick is a sharp goad. Somebody come along and they stick you there. They say, did you get the point? Now, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. There's something happening to you, isn't there? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. The Apostle Paul never met Jesus, as far as I know. He might have, I don't know, but the point here is this. How can he be persecuting Jesus? Jesus is in his glorified body, sitting at the right hand of God. What's he doing to Jesus? I'm telling you, Jesus takes it personal, brothers and sisters, when you persecute his church. When somebody is persecuting the bride of Christ, he takes it personal. He said, why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. I'm just them people. Well, when you're after those people, you're after me. Why are you persecuting me? Paul was persecuting his people, the Lord's people. He said, why do you persecute me? And he, trembling and astonished. I want you to think about that word, astonished. Have you ever been astonished? This is amazing. He said, I can't believe this is happening to me. This is, the word incredible comes to mind. Incredible. You know, the Apostle Paul said another time, Brother John, he said, why do you think it's such an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? He said that to Agrippa over there. Incredible means that, now, credible is faithful. Credible is believable. And incredible is unbelievable. He said, I can't believe this. It said he was astonished. He was astonished and trembling, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, the gospel will have an effect. It'll either have an effect on you like they did up there in Acts chapter 7. You know, when Stephen was preaching there, you know what they said? They were so mad at him. And I don't know if I can find it or not, but this is what he said to them. And I want you to see that this is, the Apostle Paul was in this group. This is the description of what he was. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did also do you. That this is the preaching of the of Stephen. Stiff-necked. You ever get a stiff neck? It's not fun to have a stiff neck. Stiff-necked, the word stiff-necked here means stubborn. It means like a mule. He said, "You and I've seen some stiff-necked, old Baptist. But I haven't seen any stiff-necked old Baptist that I would consider uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, what does that really mean? You know, the word circumcision is used in several different ways, but one of the ways is he said that a Jew is not one which is one outwardly, but one inwardly, and the circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Uncircumcised in this sense means unregenerate. Unborn again. Dead in sin. So when we look at this pattern, this is a pattern of how God does His work. It's immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Now we could go back over to John chapter 8 for just a minute. And here is some of these people that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, who himself was one. He was a, you know, one of his brags was, "I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin." Well, Benjamin was one of the descendants of Jacob. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus is here talking to these people. "I know that you are, verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you." See, let that sink in. This is what it says about the Apostle Paul. "My word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you see with your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." What is the evidence of regeneration? Following after the teachings of God. But now, notice he said, "But now you seek to kill me." Was this not what Paul was doing? He was just following along in the steps of these people. He had no remorse at the death. As a matter of fact, the close of all those that was thrown. The Apostle Paul was guilty, Brother John, of murder. Murder. Because he was the one that consented to the death. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have told of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father," listen to this, "if God were your father, you would love me." Did Paul love Jesus? "If God was your father, you would love me." Well, this is evidence right here that God was not Paul's father in the sense that he's talking about here, because he didn't love Jesus. This is not the cause of your salvation, brothers and sisters, but the evidence. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's an evidence that you've been born to the Spirit of God. And this is the pattern that the Apostle Paul is setting forth. He said that this was first in me as the chief of sinners. If there's anybody that could find any greater sinner than the Apostle Paul claimed to be, surely, if God could save Paul, then He can save me. "For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." Now, in John chapter 16, I'll just read a couple of verses. Now, this is further description of these stiff-necked, listen, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. "Neither, you cannot know me. You cannot understand my language. You do not believe my words, because you are not of my sheep." Now, I'm not here saying that Paul, what's the difference in an elect and a non-elect? before regeneration. Not a smidgen. Now this is why he said there in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, you hath he quickened who were dead and trespassed in sin, and it said in times past you walked according to the course of this world and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The point here is this, that here's an, we don't, it wouldn't it be great if we had somebody just step on your forehead, elect. And if had an elect stepping on my head, I wouldn't waste my time preaching to somebody out here that didn't have that stamp on their forehead. But God doesn't do that. We are to preach the gospel wherever and to whoever will hear it. And the gospel will not make a child of God, but it'll find one. It will find one. And this is the point in chapter 16. It said, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Those that was going to follow him. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come. The time will come in the future. That whosoever kills you will think they're doing God's service. The Apostle Paul, he had absolutely no remorse of doing any of those evil things that he did. And these things will they do unto you. Why was he doing those things? The answer is right here. He said they will do those things to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They don't know me and they don't know my Father. And this is the condition that we find the Apostle Paul was in when he came to him in Acts chapter 9. And there's several places. This became the song of Paul. I mean, wherever he went, he told about this experience. Now, there's something, Paul asked the question, what will you have me do? Which every one of us who have been born to God's Spirit ought to be asking God that question. Lord, what will you have? What will you have me to tell David to do? No, I want to know what you want me to do. What is my position? What do you want me to do? This is the Apostle Paul after, he never asked this question before. He didn't care. But he wrote, he says, what will you have me to do? Now notice he says arise. First thing you got to do when you get born again is get up and get with it. Get up and do. Go do it. Arise and go into this city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Now the Apostle Paul, when after these light, this bright shining light came upon him, he was a child of God, born of the Spirit of God, but he was blind as a bat. This is the way that a little child of God, that somebody, especially a little baby, he said, we're babies. We're like little babies. We've got to be taught. We've got to be taught what to do. And this is what the Lord said, go into a place. And another place he said, go to a street called straight. Go on the straight way. That's what I think. Get on the street. Get on the straight street. And he said, there's a street called straight. He said, go into that place and you're going to find a man there and he'll tell you what to do. And by the way, the Lord's already talking to this man over here. There's a man coming over here, his name's Saul. Who? Saul. He's a chosen vessel of me. He's going to come over here and I want you to tell him. I want you to preach the gospel to him. I want you to tell him who Jesus really is. I want you to tell that man that the one you've been persecuting is the eternal Son of God. What happened to Paul? Somebody had to lead him. Brother, when we're first born of the Spirit of God, we gotta have somebody lead us. That's what the man said over there. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man guide me? And it says he began at the same scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now, all of these scriptures that the Apostle Paul thought he was doing the will of God, he finds out the opposite. What happened to Paul? He got the gospel preached and he was baptized. In the name of the one he hated. Now, isn't that bizarre? Now then, in Acts chapter 26, there's the Apostle Paul, and I'm sorry. We got to get out of here. Here is the preaching of the Apostle Paul to Agrippa. Let's see. Now, notice, here's what Apostle Paul is here telling this story again, okay? And he says, I said, who art thou, Lord? And verse 15 of Acts 26, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Why'd you do this? What's your purpose in doing this to me? Why are you doing this? What did I ever do to you? He said, for this purpose, you persecuted him, you put his people in prison. That's what he said. But anyway, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. You know why Paul was done, why this happened to him? To make thee a minister. I appeared to you to make you a minister, a witness both of things which thou hast seen and those things which I'm going to show you later. Delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Now here's the purpose. Here's what the gospel is for. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't give you life. It gives you light. And that's why the apostle said, who am I, who am the least of the least of all saints, that this grace should be given to me? And I can relate to that because I know I am an unworthy, hell deserving sinner. I am. But it's by the mercy and the grace of God that I stand before you today to preach the gospel. I tell you, I think most of you have heard my experience in the Gulf of Mexico. Haven't you? I'll tell it to you sometime. God literally lifted me up, put me on dry ground, and put his message in my heart. He called me by his grace. And gave me his spirit. I don't think that was when I was born again, but I tell you one thing, it was a change in me. So there is that when God deals with you, that the evidence that you have is that your walk is changed, your thinking is changed, and you're ready now to follow him. So the pattern is immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, conversion. By the gospel and obedience to his call and walking in obedience and following him in baptism. Those are the examples. This is the pattern. If we find ourselves convicted of our sins, what's the thing we ought to do? Pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then follow him and take up your cross and be obedient to him. This is the Apostle Paul said, I was the pattern. The Apostle Paul said, he's not the pattern, Brother David, he's not the pattern of purity. He would tell you he's a sinner, but he's the pattern that we as unregenerate sinners follow and then we follow him. But the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. When I quit following Christ, don't follow me anymore. And that Jesus is our pattern, but the Apostle Paul is the pattern in this sense. Anyway, God bless you.